2005, when I embarked upon a new dimension of ministry in Western Europe, my primary goal, and I want you to listen carefully today, my primary goal was to help dying local churches to identify, recruit, and train youth leaders. American churches are going where European churches have already been, and we do not want to go there. To assist those churches and their newly trained workers, we provided evangelistic efforts such as school assemblies, discipleship conferences, and youth camps. Three of the most important things from my own ministry life. Now, 14 years later, and with your faithful financial and prayer support, I stand before you today to say thank you for helping make those accomplishments a reality. With relatively few hiccups and disappointments and setbacks along the trail, we will have achieved what we set out to do by December 2020. At the risk of understanding my gratitude for the financial partnership and prayers of Faith Baptist Church, please know that your faithfulness means more to me today than it did when we first began this endeavor. Now, although I apparently saved the most difficult segment of a 50-year vocational ministry until last, I have no regret. However, none of this ministry would have been possible without your partnership. And Pastor Burdine, thank you for believing in an old school preacher who was just gutsy enough to forge into territory that most sane men avoid altogether, youth ministry, and to make the ministry adjustments that most old-timers resist to ensure that another generation has been effectively evangelized and discipled for the cause of Christ in Western Europe. And to that end, I want to speak to you this morning. Since today is Missions Day here at Faith Baptist, let me direct your attention to the gargantuan task that's given to us as a church by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in so doing, I hope to provoke your thinking by exploring this subject from a unique perspective, perhaps. I suppose that for most of our lives, we've accepted that God gave to us both a great command and a great commission. For example, in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, we read, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And he very quickly added, "And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Then our text passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, familiar to all of you, I assume. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, it is the Great Commission to which I want to challenge your thinking. And you will have to think this morning. Many of us have assumed that based on this passage, the basis of missions is go. If I ask you the obvious question, go where, you would quickly tell me that the answer is Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you be correct? Yes, in a sense, you would. But would you brand me a heretic if I disagreed as well? Or would you be willing to hear the logic behind my thinking before you condemn? Rest easy, Pastor. Years ago, Dr. Stephen R. Covey authored a best-selling book, many of you no doubt have read it, called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. One of those seven basic concepts that Covey offered was this: begin with the end in mind. One of the basic concepts that is critical to what Jesus Christ must have had in mind when he spoke through divinely incarnate lips the words that we call the Great Commission. Could it be that he had in mind mature disciples before he presented the steps to arriving at the humanly spiritual product? Are you thinking? Are you with me? You see, in other words, we are commissioned as believers, as disciples, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, to make disciples. Would you agree with that? Apparently not. You see, we accomplish that, making disciples, by going, by evangelizing, by baptizing, and by teaching. Would you agree with that? Amen. That's a little better. Not much, but a little. There are two thoughts I want to share with you. And one thought per hour, and we'll be out by 2 o'clock. First thought is, discipleship is the only mandate of the Great Commission. What? You see, the language of Matthew 28, 18 through 20 clearly makes discipleship the issue. Now, I want you to think. You see, there is only one imperative verb in the Greek, metathousit, meaning to disciple, and it's translated here, the first, teach. Teach all nations. All the other verbs are participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. And the elative participle, go ye, is a phrase connecting the imperative to the, that's in 19 and 20, to the power and the authority in verse 18, when Jesus said, all power is given unto me. He is the commanding officer, and he has the prerogative of saying to us as his troops, go ye, or as you are going, make disciples. The command is to disciple, not to go. Strictly speaking, the command is to make disciples, but in order to do so, we must go. Now, I hope this will become clearer as we progress. What I'm saying to you is that evangelism no more completes the Great Commission then having babies completes the job of parenting. Hello? And even though it's a mature audience, I don't plan to develop that concept right there. But having babies is only the beginning of a lifelong chore called parenting. Now you'll agree with that, won't you? You see, the kingdom connection reveals the significance of discipleship. And I'm going to take a few minutes to develop this here, because God's supreme goal is the establishment of His kingdom in the universe. We're coming into Christmas, for example, and a very familiar passage, it's Christmas time, is Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, interesting word there, shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice, of the increase of his government, there's that word again, and his peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Simply put, there are three phases to God's plan. Phase one, in the Old Testament, God presents the types of his kingdom. I don't plan to get off into that. Phase two, in the New Testament, God prepares men and women to be participants in his kingdom through the new birth, through being born again, which restores God's image in man. Now, I'm taking a few minutes here to bring us to a key conclusion. Phase three, in the future, the kingdom of God is realized completely in the coming of Christ to reign. And I don't plan to get off into that either. Talk about the parts of the rapture, the rapture to rescue the church from this world, but the second part, the return of Christ to this world to reign. But that's my reference here. In the Old Testament, man received a great commission. The Bible opens with it, because in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, 28, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said to them three things here that I want you to notice. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish. They were to reproduce their life, be fruitful. They were to multiply. The reproduction process compounds in their offspring. How many of you have grandchildren? Anybody here have great-grandchildren? Oh, wow. Any of you have children? I'm trying to get a majority here. Isn't that interesting? We know how it works humanly. Then we ought to understand how it works spiritually. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But man is such a screw up. It only takes man 8 chapters maximum before it's such a mess that God says, I've had it. Adam or Noah, get your kids, get in the boat. Oh, by the way, take the zoo with you. What a cruise. The first cruise ever. Every animal, gnat, mosquito on earth, two of everything. That's interesting. Because when they got off the boat, the first thing God says in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Jumping to the New Testament, we discover that God's plan did not change. It is still in the New Testament where you and I live. Be fruitful, that is evangelism, reproducing spiritual life in others, Christians, birthing Christians. Multiply, that is discipleship, reproducing spiritual maturity in others so that they too in turn can reproduce. It's parents having children who have children who have children who have children until we run out of time and replenish. And if I can equate that to missions, continuing the process that we have here at home, your pastor alluded to it at the top of the service. It is hypocrisy to claim that we're concerned about lost people all over the world when we are not concerned about lost people in Adrian, Michigan. And therein lies the message today, because number two, discipleship has a clear objective in the local church. Now, the meaning of discipleship is what defines our task. And we're reducing it this morning to the one passage of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I'm afraid after 49 years plus now of being in churches all over the world, too many pastors and too many parishioners see discipleship as merely as a follow-up program to evangelism. Discipleship is not a follow-up program. Discipleship is the program. The meaning of the Greek, mathetes, is learner or disciple. So if I become a disciple of Christ by becoming a new believer, I'm in the pipeline to learn, to be baptized, to grow in Christ, into greater Christ-likeness all my life long. But in the process of becoming who I ought to be, I am commanded to go take the process to others also. You see, the significance of this meaning defines our finished product. Our what? Our finished product. You see, some form of this Greek word, mathetes, is found over 230 times in the four Gospels. Would you say that's important? I think so. Some form of the same word is found in the book of Acts over 25 times. But I was shocked when I researched this to find that word does not appear in the epistles. And I really scratched my head on that before I realized that that word not being found in the epistles was replaced by the word saint, which appears some 57 times. You see, one is a disciple to learn to live like the saint that he is, since the goal of discipleship is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The discipleship process has both a beginning and an end. In other words, there is a finished product. Discipleship can't be reduced to a mere Bible study course, but rather is the transfer of maturity from one person to another person. Discipleship is the heart of the mission. Discipleship is the heart of the Great Commission. Now, also implicit in the scope of this discipleship is the issue of spiritual reproduction. Fasten your seatbelt. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And if you look at that passage carefully, there's thou, there's me, there's faithful men, there's others. And this is only a microcosm in a lengthy, ongoing process. Discipleship is a systematic approach to biblical truth that can be transferred from one generation to the next generation. I wish I had time to sidetrack here and talk about the practical things that we do from generation to generation. So many things that you and I do today because our parents did them yesterday. And if we queried them, they would tell us they did those things because their parents did them. So we really do understand this from a human perspective, and we as disciples of Jesus Christ must understand this from the spiritual as well. So what are the implications here then? First of all, I would say that discipleship is not a program, but it is a process of one believer reproducing Christ in another believer who will in turn reproduce Christ in yet another believer. Question, does that make sense? Yeah. Secondly, discipleship is not in conflict with evangelism. So that's not what I'm talking about today. It is not in conflict, but rather what must naturally flow from the results of evangelism. In going for the purpose of making disciples, we are constantly teaching and baptizing and sharing the things of God's Word, the things of God Himself, so that all nations, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe can worship and praise Him. Discipleship is the baton that never changes in the long relay of life. It may pass from one runner to another, one generation to the next, but it is the same baton, and that baton I'm calling today discipleship. So with the end result of the Great Commission, disciples in mind, let me ask you a question. How well do you think that American churches are doing with that which we have been commissioned? Now, I know at first glance you will say, well, you know, we're giving $8 of our income, 20% of our income to missions. That tells me something about you financially. But what God has commissioned us as believers to do can be done effectively even without money. The American mindset is we've got to have the latest and greatest of buildings and equipment. What God has given us to do can be done without microphones, can be done without carpet and pews and chairs and lights, but it cannot be done without our obedience as the children of the King. Now, seeing that the vast majority of professing Christians in America never lead another person to Jesus Christ, are never instrumental in churning the waters of baptism with a convert, is it too far-fetched to assume that we are not faring very well in the department of discipleship either? That hurts, doesn't it? You see, as uncomfortable as that may be for American Christians and American churches, understand that our presence here in Adrian, Michigan, Faith Baptist Church this morning affords us the opportunity to correct our behaviors and subsequent trajectory of our lives as individuals, our life as a church, our life as a network of American churches, and ultimately the world. However, understand also that those course corrections will be determined by the choices that we individually make on days like today. So let's make it much more personal than American churches. In this department of discipleship, how well are you, as one believer, faring? I want to get you out of the crowd of a church setting and stand as you will stand one day before God at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, to receive the medals that you have earned by your obedience to His great commission. For every one of us will stand before God one day, won't we? And we will be rewarded, not because we survived life, but we will be rewarded on the basis of how obedient we were to God's instruction. Forget the church for a minute. How about you? If you have been at some point past a recipient of God's great salvation, you are to be conformed to His image. That is a process called discipleship. We relate to each other, and we are responsible for discipling here at home. And in the process of doing that, we are going to the entire world, every nation, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The scripture's clear. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but instead exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You once again for the generosity and faithfulness of this congregation in partnership with our ministry in Europe. I've endeavored to direct their attention to this instruction because this is an eternity-bound audience making their way from time into eternity. And I ask now that by Your Spirit You would draw their hearts to You while it is today, knowing that the night is coming when no man can work. May the decisions of each individual here this morning now result in authentic spiritual growth for both themselves and for the Faith Baptist Church, as well as great eternal reward for those who choose obedience rather than sacrifice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.